Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
Go with me to Matthew 22. I told you we were going to jump into John this week, and I kind of fibbed because I thought we were going to jump into John this week, but we're kind of doing a part two from last week. Last week, we talked about strength for the journey, and we talked in 1 Kings 19 and then in John 21 about this idea that we're here for a reason, right? Amen? We're here for a reason. That if you're still here, it's because God hasn't made a mistake. You're still here because God has something for you. You're still here because there's a journey that's ahead of you. God has not left you here just by accident. If he's still got you here, then there's more of the journey ahead. Elijah said to the Lord, "It's enough now, Lord. Take me home." And the Lord's response was, "You have more journey ahead." And in the journey that we have ahead of us, there are assignments. There are assignments. Unfortunately for us, we don't have the strength to do whatever the Lord has for us ahead. It would be nice if we could do whatever we need to do in our own strength, take care of it ourselves. But the Lord has actually set us up so that we need him. We need him. Because how many of you know that if we didn't need the Lord, we'd stop talking to the Lord. We'd stop going to the Lord. We'd stop worrying about our relationship with the Lord. But he has actually set us up in weakness so that we will lean into, in dependency, this relationship on the Lord. Because he knows how we are. He knows our frailty. He knows that we will mess it up big time if we get too strong, too puffed up, too big-headed, and we think we got it all figured out on our own. So last week we talked about this idea that we have a journey ahead of us and we need strength for that journey. The Lord has put a journey ahead of us and the Lord has promised that he will provide strength for the journey. But what is the journey? What is the journey? We talked a little bit last week that each of us have our own individual journeys, right? Each of us have our own individual journeys. You've all got a job, I hope, right? You've all got a job, I hope. You all work a job, provide for a family. Most of you have a family. If you have a family, that's part of your journey. If you have a job, that's part of your journey. This church is part of our journey. Each of us have our own individual journeys. But for the Christian, there's actually a bigger, overarching journey that we're a part of. And today, that's what I want to talk about. This message, admittedly, it is for the individual, but it's more for this house. It's more for this house, okay? And so I want to talk to the folks of this house, and it's fitting that the folks in here are the folks who are a part of this house, because this message is for this house. So Matthew 22, I'm going to read a couple verses, and then we'll give a little background, and we'll talk about it, okay? Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." For his son. Now, Matthew 22 is on the heels of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, okay? So Matthew 21, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. You guys know what that's right before, right? He comes riding into Jerusalem, which is right before he's about to be murdered, right? So Jesus is getting in some of his final teachings. So he comes riding into Jerusalem, and what happens when he comes riding into Jerusalem? The city goes bonkers, right? They throw a pep rally. When Jesus comes riding in, there are two sides of that pep rally, though. You guys remember? There are two sides of the pep rally. On one side of the pep rally, we have the people. And the people do what? The people worship. And they go nuts. They rip down trees, basically. And they throw them in the streets. And they cry out, "Hosanna," which is, "Oh, save," which is a reference to the kingship of Jesus, which is a messianic reference, by the way. When they say, "Oh, save," they're not just saying, "You're cool," or "You're good," or "You're awesome." They are saying, "You are the promised, Davidic, anointed king sent from God who will save his people. That's what they're saying. And then we have on the other side, the Pharisees, who are not so excited about the whole situation. And the Pharisees are like, tell those people to calm down. Tell those people to chill out. Because they're too excited and we're going to get arrested. And Jesus is like I care. In fact, Jesus' response is, the rocks will grow mouths and tongues and worship me if these people don't worship me. Which is why your worship is important. So Jesus is like, I can't do that. I can't tell them to calm down. So following that, Jesus goes right into the temple. And he's like, matter of fact, this is how much I don't like your pharisaical attitude. And he starts cleansing the temple. And he tears up the temple. And then he comes out of the temple. And in Matthew's gospel, he tells three straight parables. Now, it's unfortunate the chapter break that starts in chapter 22, because there are two parables in Matthew 21, and then there's this parable at the beginning of Matthew 22. It really should be in Matthew 21, but whatever, we're fine. You guys know it wasn't originally written with chapters, right? It was all just one. All right, we're good. So we have the parable of the two sons, the parable of the landowner, and then the parable that we're going to read today, the parable of the marriage feast. These three parables are all telling the same story. Now, a parable has layers of meaning. It has an immediate meaning, and then it has a more, it has layers of meaning. But primarily, it has one immediate meaning, and then it has multiple spiritual meanings that apply to further, deeper context later down the road. These parables have one immediate meaning, which is the primary audience that Jesus is talking to. He is talking to the religious leaders of the day. He is talking to the Pharisees that are right in front of him. But also, he's talking to us today, right? The Bible is not written to you, but it was written for you. So there is context for you to glean from this text. Now, it immediately applies to the Pharisees, but also today we're going to see what it has to say for us, okay? So as we read Matthew 22, we're going to go through it and see what he has to say to the Pharisees. And then we're going to go back through part of it and see what he has to say to us today, okay? Does that make sense? Okay, all right, here we go. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Do you know what the kingdom of heaven is, real quick, before we move on? Do you understand what the kingdom of heaven is? The kingdom of heaven is God's rule and reign. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. Lots of people will give you lots of definitions, and I'm sure they're awesome. I'm sure they're great. Don't get caught up in it. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule and reign. Wherever God is ruling and reigning is, that's his kingdom. That's his kingdom. It all belongs to him, yes. But where he establishes his rule and reign, that is where his kingdom is established. He is bringing his kingdom to the earth through his son. Okay, now, Jesus is really hiding his message here when he says there was a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, right? Some parables, we got to dig a little bit to find the meaning. This one, Jesus is real out front with it. There's a king who's giving a feast for his son. Who's he talking about? The father is preparing a feast for the son. So what's he saying? All of this, all of the kingdom is prepared by the father, right? Is prepared by the father for who? For the Son. This is important. This is important. Your salvation, all of the kingdom, including your salvation, is for the Son. It's for the Son. Your salvation isn't for you. Do you know that? Did you know that? Your salvation is benefited to you, but it is for Jesus. It is for Jesus. The nations are his inheritance. We are the reward of his suffering, according to the Bible, not just here, but in multiple places. This is for Jesus. Isaiah makes this clear also in multiple prophecies that Jesus gets the reward of his suffering. That Psalm 2, the nations are the inheritance for the Son. So all of this is for Jesus. What does this do? Why is this important? Because it puts it in context. It keeps me from jumping on this stage and putting a spotlight on me and making ministry about me. Making the number of people in the seats about me. Making the number of salvations that we can get at Living God Church about me. Making the number of people that we can gather in a gathering about me. It keeps John, Pastor John, from making how cool his worship set is about him, right? When it's about Jesus, then it's not about what Brandon did or what Pastor John did or what Pastor Megan did or what Pastor Lauren did. It's about Jesus. It's not about how many people we greeted, about what Stuart did or Terry did at the door. It's about Jesus. It keeps me in a low place when I remind myself that all of this is for Jesus. None of this is for me. None of this is for me. But the Pharisees thought everything was for them. Everything was for their calling, their anointing, their ministry, their uplifting. And Jesus makes it very clear, all of this is for the Son. And also remember, Jesus is constantly getting scolded because he was calling himself the Son and comparing himself to the Father. And Jesus goes, no, hang on a second. The Father did all of this for the Son. All of this is for the Son. Are you guys alive? All right, we're on verse 2, so hang in there. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. This is what Paul says to Jesus. All right, verse 3. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Okay. They were unwilling to come. He sent out his slaves or his servants and his bondservants. In case that word slaves bothers you, this is what the Apostle Paul would call himself in his epistles. He would call himself a slave or a bondservant of God. It's not a slave in the way that we think of slavery, not that kind of slave, but a bondservant. He's indebted to God. Someone who's indebted to God. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited. Who's he talking to? Again, he's talking to the religious leaders because they are of the nation of Israel. They have first been invited into the wedding feast of God. The nation of Israel has first dibs because they are the firstborn of God. They have first been invited to the wedding feast of God. And Jesus says these slaves, these bond servants, are sent out to call those who have been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Literally, unwilling there is they had resolved in their minds, made up their minds, that they were determined to say no. It wasn't that they tossed up their mind and they sat down and they really thought about it. And after wrestling with the circumstance, they thought, I guess I'm just not going to be able to go. They determined in their mind, I will not go. I will not go to the wedding feast. And in verse 4, and again, he sent out other slaves or bondservants saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. And my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Come to the wedding feast. Check out the preparation that the Lord makes so that those who he desires can come to the feast. He asks nothing to be done on those who want to come. He asks for nothing to be done from those leaders except to come. He says, I have prepared my oxen and my fatted livestock. The Lord himself pays the price. The Lord pays the price. He says, I have prepared my oxen, my fatted livestock. The Lord is the one who made the preparations. He paid the bill fully. He simply asks that the leaders would come to the dinner, but they refused. They refused. And the condemnation of the Lord against the leaders in Israel is this. He sent his servants to call the people, and they would not come. He set a table. He prepared a dinner. He made all the arrangements, but they couldn't be bothered to come. They couldn't be bothered to come. Imagine standing in front of God himself in the flesh, who is saying, I made all of these preparations and you couldn't be bothered to come to me. You couldn't be bothered to come to me? You couldn't be bothered to come to me. Verse 5, but they paid no attention. And they went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. What is he saying? They were distracted. They were distracted. They had their own stuff going on. They had their own stuff to take care of, and they couldn't be bothered to come. Verse 6, and the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. What's about to happen to Jesus? Seized, mistreated, killed. Seized, mistreated, and killed. Verse 7, but the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Enraged here is provoked to anger. The king was enraged, provoked to anger. Who's the king? In this parable, who's the king? The Father. God Almighty. They provoked God Almighty to anger. What was it that provoked God to anger? Yes, the mistreatment of his servants. But primarily, at the heart of it, what was it that provoked God to anger? The fact that they rejected the invitation to the wedding where his son could be honored. The fact that these people who he wanted to come into this wedding where he had prepared a place for his son to be honored, they had rejected this. And in rejecting it, they had rejected his son. And that provoked God to anger. God was provoked to anger. I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. And look at God's response. Verse 8, then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. So the Lord himself, standing in the flesh, looks at these leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem, and says, because you rejected the invitation, you will no longer be allowed to come into the wedding feast, and others will take your place. Who are the others? Do you know who the others are? That's you. And that's me. You and I get access to the wedding feast at the table of the Lord, because these religious leaders said no thank you to the Lord of glory. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans, where he talks about that the natural branch was broken off so that an unnatural wild branch could be grafted in. This is what the Apostle Paul says, that Israel for a moment and for a season was broken off so that we could be grafted in. That they were hardened so that we could be grafted in. That their hardening was the salvation of the world. This is what has happened. That they said no, and in God's mercy, their no was our yes. Now, it stinks that they said no, but thank God that they said no. Because their no opened the door for our yes. And through Cornelius, God visits a man named Cornelius, and the power of God gets to come on a Gentile man. And for the first time ever in the book of Acts, God gets to expand his kingdom beyond the nation of the Jews into the world of the Gentiles. And the kingdom of God is no longer contained to just the Jews, but it expands to the world of the Gentiles. And where it was just to one, now it is to many. And the floodgates are now open. Because they said no, God said, send the slaves to the highways. It was to the streets, and God said, go to the highways. You know the difference between a street and a highway, right? How many of you have driven I-75 in Atlanta? Yes? Two of you? Has anybody else driven I-75 in Atlanta? Nobody's ever been out of the state? Okay. Yes. You know, there's 150 lanes. It's terrifying. Lauren will go to sleep when we get about 30 miles north of Atlanta because it terrifies her. She will not stay awake through Atlanta because she doesn't want love the idea of us going seven lanes from left to right and having to get off on the exit. It terrifies her. That's the difference between a street and a highway. God went from gathering people in streets to gathering people in highways. There was a street where he was gathering people called Jews, to now there was a highway where he was gathering people called Gentiles. From every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every language, so that we could all come in and sit at the table with the wedding feast. Because they said no, you get to say yes and get to come in. God said, fine, I will not be turned away. And get this, my son will be honored and my table will be full. God will find a way to fill up his table. God will find a way to fill up his table. Go to the main highways and as many as you find there. Check this. As many as you find there. Listen to this. The gospel is for as many as will come. As many as will come. As many as you find there. Invite them to the wedding feast. Verse 10. And the slaves went. The slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. I love this. Both evil and good. I love this. Both evil and good. Evil here is to do wicked. To do wicked. And good here is to do upright. In the Greek, it literally is to do wicked. Hang on a second. Those that were doing wicked got to come in? And those that were doing good got to come in too? Yes. Don't you remember who you were? I have not been saved so long that I forgot who I was. Have you been saved so long that you forgot who you were? Forgot what you were doing? Forgot the mess that he pulled you out of? Forgot the mouth that he pulled you out of? Forgot the bottle that was in your hand? Or the needle that was in your hand. I don't know who's in the room. Forgot the stuff that you were doing when he pulled you out of. Those that were doing wicked got to come in too. Why? Because the invitation is good for whoever will accept it. The invitation to the feast requires this. Acceptance. That's all the invitation requires. Acceptance. It doesn't require a history of what you have or haven't done. It doesn't require a past record of your do's and your don'ts. It just says, will you RSVP? That's all he wants to know. Will you RSVP? And if you will, you can come in. You can come in. So Jesus says, hang on, back up 2,000 years. So Jesus stares at the face of the men who will crucify him in just a couple of days. And he says, you don't get to come in. What, gosh, I love that. What brashness. He knows his dead body is going to hang on a tree in a few days because these men will declare him guilty even though he will be innocent. And he goes, I don't care. You're not getting in. But 2,000 years from now, Brandon's getting in because you said no. 2,000 years from now, Living God Church is going to bring people in because you said no. And the hall was filled. The king's desire is for the hall to be filled. So Jesus, in the moment, is telling a parable that says to these people, you're not getting in, but the hall will be filled because your seat and many other seats will be filled because you said no. That is the practical, immediate implication of the parable. But there is more. Remember, there's layers to a parable. What is the more? We who were once on the proverbial streets of life have been brought into the king's hall to sit at the king's table, to eat of the king's food and to take part in the king's feast. But that is not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Go back to verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Today, there are still people who are saying no thank you to the invitation. There's still people. So verse 9, he says, "Go therefore to the highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." This word for go in the Greek, it means to pursue the journey. It literally means in the Greek to pursue the journey. I didn't go searching for what's a cool Greek word that means something about a journey. I just felt like we should lean into this parable because I know what this parable means and the implications of it. I had no idea what this Greek word meant. But this Greek word literally means to pursue the journey. To pursue the journey. We all have individual journeys. You got a family to take care of. You got a job to work. You got kids to care for. You got money to balance, you got bills to pay, you got all of these things that are part of your journey. But there is another part of your journey as a Christian, and that is to go. To go. As a Christian, you have been brought into the king's table to eat, to be filled, and to be satisfied, but you cannot sit at the table for forever. You got to get up and let somebody have that seat. We are required as Christians to go to the main highways because there are still people today who out there are in desperate need to be brought in to the king's table so that they can be filled and fed with the king's food because they are on the proverbial streets of life and in desperate need of the strength for their journey. We are the ones who have tasted and seen of the goodness of the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted and seen. The Lord is good. He is very good, and He has been very good to me. But if I sit forever at the table of the Lord, and all I ever do is just sit here and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, I will become a spiritual glutton. And I will become fat spiritually. If I never get up from the table and go out into the streets of life to tell the people of my city, of my county, of my world, that there is a king's table that still has room for them to come in and eat and be full and be fed at, then I'm just going to be fat spiritually for the rest of my life. I'm going to be fat spiritually for the rest of my life. And it is not just the job of the person with the microphone to go. It is not just the job of the quote-unquote pastor or the anointed or the called. It is the job of the bondservant. You know what a bondservant definition is? Someone who's been bought. Have you been bought? Have you been bought? Then you're a bondservant. You've been drafted. The moment you said yes to the Lordship of Jesus, you said yes to being purchased by the blood of Jesus, to being bought into the army of Jesus, to signing up to being on the team of Jesus. And we have to be a people who say yes to go into the highways of life, to talk and to tell of the goodness of the Lord. Because there are still many, many, many out there who need invited in to the wedding feast. This word for go in verse 9, to pursue the journey, it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 when he says, go and make disciples. It's the same word that he uses in Mark 16 when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's the same word. His instruction at the end of Matthew and at the end of Mark is the same urging for those who are called according to his name to go. Because the Christian life is a life of going. It is a life of going. And for those of us who have been purchased by him, we cannot afford to not go. We cannot afford to not go. And hear me, this is not a going and inviting in to Living God Church. Now listen, those who sit at the King's table need a good church to go to, and I know a good church. I know several good churches, but this is a good church, I would argue. And I hope you would argue it's a good church too. I'm not saying you should go and invite them to church. I am saying you need to go and invite them to Jesus. They need to know Jesus. They don't need to know Living God Church. They need to know Jesus. We have to be a people who go and invite the people of our lives to Jesus. To Jesus. Because in verse 10, both evil and good need to fill the wedding hall with dinner guests. The king still desires for his hall to be filled because Jesus still needs to get the glory. Remember verse 2, this is all about Jesus being glorified. This is not about this house being filled, although it would be great if this house was filled. It is about him being glorified. It is about his house being filled. It is about his table being filled. Our streets have plenty of guests who need to be brought in. Not Living God Church. But to the King's dinner table. Your office, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, full of those who are doing wicked and those who are doing good, who need to come to the King's table. I can't do it at your workplace. Pastor John can't do it at your workplace. Pastor Megan and Pastor Lauren, they cannot do it at your workplace. They can't do it in your family with your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and your cousins. But you can. But you can. And Jesus has assigned you there for your journey and is telling you it is time to go. It is time to go. Does that make sense? Can I get real practical with you for just a moment? Can I get real practical with you for just a moment? Why is it that we don't share the gospel? Why is it that we don't share the gospel? I have four common reasons why we don't share the gospel. Lack of gospel knowledge. This is according to the gospel, I think it's according to the Gospel Coalition. I can't remember actually where I pulled it from. I think it's the Gospel Coalition. Four reasons why we typically don't share the gospel. Lack of gospel knowledge. How many of you would say you don't share the gospel often because you are worried about your lack of gospel knowledge? You're afraid, man, I don't know if I got all the answers. Like, honestly, I don't know if I got all the answers. Yeah, come on. Let's just be honest for a minute. I don't know if I got all the answers. Most people don't share the gospel because they're afraid of the questions that they don't have answers for. Let me just give you some rebuttals. One, most people are not going to grill you with 20 questions. They might, but most people are not going to give you 20 deep theological questions. Number two, your personal testimony backs up what gospel knowledge you do have. And number three, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. We're going to put together some information on a short bit of gospel information that you can carry around with you, okay? We're not going to give you 20 pages on the gospel because you don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need 20 bullet points. You need 3 bullet points. Somebody's not going to stand there and listen to 20 bullet points. You need 3 bullet points on the gospel. You need 3 bullet points that you can carry around in your notes in your phone. You need 3 bullet points, okay? And we're going to help you. We're going to put that together and we're going to give that to you. Would that help? Honestly, I'm being honest. Would that help? Yes? Okay, we're going to give that to you so you can carry that with you because we want to arm you. Now listen, I'm dead serious. If this house gets full, that's awesome, but I don't care. I want Jesus's house full. I want his table full because he will receive the reward of his suffering. He will receive the reward of his suffering. The other thing is fear. How many of you get nervous when you get ready to share the gospel? Come on, fear's a real thing. Fear's a real thing. Other people are worried that people may not like them or react negatively if they share the gospel. The truth is, they might. People may react negatively if you share the gospel. And they may not like you if you share the gospel. But they also may not like you if you share your favorite sports team. John Pop tells me that he likes Oregon. I don't like him for that. But here we are. Look at us. We're in the same building. They may not like you. But let me tell you who will jump up and down if you share the gospel. Jesus and the angels. Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me in front of men, I will not be ashamed of you in front of the Father. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father and the angels. Let me show you what that looks like. Let me show you what I think that looks like. Did you see that? Father, did you see that? John Pop just told that guy about me. Angels, did you see that? John Pop just told that guy about me. I'm so proud of him. That's what I think it looks like. That Jesus would celebrate you in front of the Father and the angels as you step out in faith to tell people about him. People may not like it. In fact, let me go as far as to say people won't like it. But people are fickle. And they are like a vapor here today and gone tomorrow, the Bible says. But you're going to stand before God one day and he will not forget one act that you do in his name. In fact, he's writing it down. The second you even think about it, he starts to write it down. He's got the pen ready. And the moment you step out, he writes it down. The other two, apathy and lack of compassion. Apathy and lack of compassion. These are the other two reasons that people do not share the gospel. It's because we're just not moved. We're just not moved. Can I share with you some stats? These stats came out this week. 48% of U.S. adults are not practicing Christians. 48% of U.S. adults are not practicing Christians. Do you know in Madison County, that means almost 48,000 people do not know the Lord. That means if they died today, if they got hit by a bus today, they're going to hell. An eternal burning, I know it's a topic of discussion, but I'm telling you, it's an eternal conscious torment of burning fire today. 48,000 people in Madison County alone. 24% of Christians, only 24% of Christians practice their faith. That means of all the Christians in Madison County, first of all, there's 48,000 of them who aren't Christians. That means of the other 56,000 people, only 24% of those actually practice their faith on a regular basis. And that's terrifying because Jesus said, if you actually love me, you'll obey me. Which makes me say, okay, you claim to love Jesus with your words, but your actions don't back it up. I'm not doing this to put anybody down. I'm doing this to awaken us to the reality of the community that we live in. Our community is sick spiritually and in desperate need of health. One more. The average church attendance in America. You know how often the average person attends church in America? 1.6 times a month. 1.6 times a month. Why is that important? This is the community of believers. It is where God's people gather in the earth. It is where you are strengthened and encouraged and built up together. It's the easiest way to practice your faith. It's the easiest way to practice your faith. Why am I saying all this? Because our community's in desperate need. Our community's in desperate need. 48,000 people at least need to know the name of Jesus. Probably another 30,000 people are on the border of whether or not they know Jesus for real. Because they say they know Jesus, but they're not living for Jesus, which according to the Word and according to Jesus means they don't know Jesus. That means there is real work for us to do. Your neighbor, your coworker, your friends, your family are in desperate need of Jesus. And it's not a game. It's not a game. It's life and death. And it's eternity hanging in the balance. Stand with me. Here's the truth. You can hear all that and be moved emotionally and walk right out those doors, totally forget it. And we can come back next Sunday, we can go through the motions, and we can do the church thing again, and we can just keep doing the church thing until Jesus comes back. But we were not called to do church. Did you know that? We were not called to do church. We were called to be the church. We were called to be the church. In fact, Ephesians 4 makes this point that the saints are actually equipped for the work of service. Do you know that? That the saints collectively are equipped with grace. You know what grace is? It's the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That each of us are supposed to carry the power of God to go and do the work of God outside of the house of God. That this gathering together weekly is supposed to be us coming back collectively celebrating all that God has done throughout the week. Telling stories amongst each other of how God moved in powerful ways throughout the week. Encouraging each other as we tripped and fell throughout the week. Man, I really messed it up this week. Or, man, God did great things this week. Or, man, I don't even know how it went this week. And then going out and trying again. We are called to be the church, not to do church. He's inviting us. We can say yes, or we can say no. I want to say yes. I want to say yes so bad. I've never wanted something so bad in my life. I want to say yes so bad. I have never wanted to do church. I have never wanted to do church. I want to be the church. I want to be the church. I don't want people to come to a building and talk about how good our services are. I want people to meet us in the community and talk about how gracious and kind and compassionate our people are. Talk about how we're willing to stop and help somebody at Kroger. How we're willing to pray with somebody who's sick at the park, or stop and help somebody who's in need out in the public. I want us to be the church. But we'll never get motivated enough. We need God. We need God. I want to do something this morning, and I know it's going to feel strange to you guys probably. I would love for us to come up front for our time of reflection, and I'll get out of the way, but I'm going to be up front. If you don't want to come up front, I guess that's fine. But you may say, what's the big deal about coming up front? Sometimes there's a spiritual release that comes with a physical response. You may say, where's that in the Bible? All over it. Children of Israel walked around Jericho and the walls fell. How do walls fall? By walking around them. Because they did something physically to say yes to God and a spiritual release happened. Moses held up a staff and water split. How does that happen? Because he did something physically that released something spiritually. Sometimes just getting out of your seat and moving to the front does something. It just says something to God like, I'm just moving forward. There's nothing special about up here, but it just says to God, I'm just taking a step towards you. And sometimes if you'll just take a step towards God, He's waiting on you. He's standing there waiting on you. So this morning, as we have our response time, I just want to invite you guys to come up front. And I'm asking God this morning that He would give us grace, supernatural empowerment, that we could be His church in Madison County. Because motivation won't do it. Excitement won't do it. Reading stats won't do it. I pray that stirs us, but it takes grace. It takes the power of God falling on a people, the tangible presence of God encountering a people for us to become something different.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.